chapter 3. I thought to go through chapter 3 and chapter 4, and then I said, no, I don't have it in me, because it would just be so, would be here a long time. We're going to be taking smaller bites, not larger bites. When we get to the Beatitudes, I'm debating whether I should take one Beatitude per week. That would be 8 weeks in just the Beatitudes, but at the end of it, you'd know it. And right now, it's kind of a mishmash, hodgepodge. You read it and you think, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't know what that is. And we kind of all get, blessed are those who mourn. Well, I'm sad a lot of times, and yeah, it's kind of a blessing. It's kind of a catalyst, and we kind of get rate ourselves over them. And I'm this one, but I'm not this one so much. I'd like to be this one, but it has nothing to do with any of that. And I'd like to explain it in a way that we'd all get it. But it would take me like more than take me a minute to do it, okay? So I was thinking, you know, maybe one per, you know, and kind of go that way. But I'm going to just slow down, and I hope you don't have an idea that, you know, we got to do a whole chapter. Tonight we will. It's just on the ministry of John the Baptist. And it's pretty straightforward. So I think we can get the whole chapter in if I get going. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. It says a lot of things there. In those days came John the Baptist. Now, it's funny to me. Some people think he was a Baptist. John the Methodist, John the Presbyterian. I will say John the Baptist, but you will think John the Baptizer, okay? So I don't have to keep saying that, because it's kind of awkward for me, because I've always known him as John the Baptist. But it's not a denomination. It's about what he does. Why is he preaching in the wilderness of Judea? Why that? Why go to Jerusalem? That's where the people are. Well, there's a couple problems. There's no water in Judea. There's no water in Jerusalem, I should say. So he's at the Jordan, where there's water and there's the ability to baptize people. He's at a place, according to the Gospel of John, does anyone know that where he was? Bethabara. Does anyone remember reading that? Does anyone remember what Bethabara means? House of passage. It's where they crossed. It's down by Jericho, by Gilgal, where they crossed when they came into the Promised Land under Joshua's leadership, which is interesting to me because he says God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. What stones are we talking about? Are we talking about the stones that were told that they carried a stone out of the River Jordan and put, and made a little, every man, every one of the 12 tribes grabbed a stone and they made a little monument out of it. And you know, when your kids say, hey, what are these stones? You're supposed to say, oh, this is when God dried up the river. And so when he's saying God is able to make of these stones, is those the stones he was talking about? Interesting. It'd be a long time after that, but I wouldn't surprise me. But that's speculation. There's no way we can prove it. He's in the wilderness because, well, one, it's because that's where God has designed to be. Two, it's the place that we can baptize. And when we talk about biblical wilderness, we're talking about like a desert place. We're not talking, we think wilderness and we think like the great north woods of Maine, a lot of timber, get turned around pretty easy, and you'll see moose. Wilderness is, think desert. And if you've been down there, you know, if you've been there, you know what it is. It's it's pretty desert. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What's he preaching? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is close, at hand. Your hand is handy to you. That's why they call it a hand, right? It's right at the end of your arm. It's not miles and miles away. So it's close. Is that hand? It means close. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Now, some will make a distinction between, like Luke, very, very often. I think all through Luke it says the kingdom of God. And I think Matthew's the only gospel writer who uses and repeatedly uses kingdom of heaven. Remember, his gospel is aimed at, well, is aimed at what? Specifically. Jewish people, correct. And the kingdom of heaven, the connotation that that may take on, and there's debate about this, means like the kingdom of heaven vis-a-vis the kingdom. Like when you pray, you know, thy kingdom come. I don't know what percent of churches are amillennial. The majority, to be sure, Christian churches. They don't believe in a literal kingdom. They're very wrong, not heretically wrong. I mean, some of our brother, somebody doesn't believe in a king, I would call that man brother, but they're just incorrect about that. And I always think, like, when you're praying, thy kingdom come, what are you praying for anyway? You know, I'm praying that Jesus shows up, rules and reigns from the throne of David, which is what Gabriel promised Mary. You remember, if you go back and look in Luke, where the angel comes to Mary and says, hey, guess what, you're the one. And he promises her that her son would sit on the throne of David. Did that happen in the life of Jesus? Not so you'd notice, huh? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah, the Christmas card verse that we all get every year. Has that happened? Not so as you'd notice. Will it happen? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Much on that, especially in the book of Isaiah. So he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. His message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if the kingdom of heaven is close by, you know what you need to do? You need to repent. So I was doing some study, and how many times repent is, every time there's a first, you know, like the first words in Acts, you know, repent. It's just God's coming, and we need to make ready. We need to repent. And that's what he's saying. And now, an editorial comment by Matthew, verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah, okay? It's a little King James for you, but it's Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew will do that repeatedly, point out that where there's an Old Testament fulfillment. Now let's go to the book of... but before we go to Isaiah, let's go to Malachi. Now you only have to turn a couple pages to your left, and you'll come to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, remember, this is written to Jewish people, right? Boy, they have a problem. Rabbi's got a problem. They're waiting for the Messiah. He's going to come to the what? Suddenly come to his temple? That's going to be a problem. Think about it. But behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to the temple. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you're saying, that's Elijah, Adam, that's not John the Baptist. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, meet up with who? And Moses and Elijah. And they're coming down the mountain. He says, so why do the scribes say, why do the Pharisees say that Elijah has to come first? And Jesus gives a very, it can be a cryptic answer. He says, Elijah indeed will come first. But if you'll receive it, he already came, and they did to him whatsoever they would. Meaning, and it says that he was speaking of John the Baptist. Interesting. Is there a connection between John the Baptist and Elijah? Now, we're not talking some reincarnation weird thing. He was a very Elijah-like in his presentation, in his ministry. I think Elijah will come. Jesus said he would. Malachi says he would before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I think he's one of the witnesses of Revelation 11. That's a story for another time. But I just want you to think about the connection between John and Elijah while we're going through this. Now, on to Isaiah chapter 40. And it's pretty straightforward. We've seen this before, right? Isaiah 6, oh, one of my favorites. We're reading through Isaiah, and we're having a really good time, me and Suze, except now it's getting to the judgment of the nations. That's less fun. But Isaiah 40, 37, okay, here we go. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. By the way, that obviously says that Jesus is God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Reminds me of a grader. After, you know, if you live on a dirt road, and you know, the spring and the thaw and everything, you get a little washboard, and no matter how slow you go, it's like bum, 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 you know, and it just rattles your wheel until the grader comes, right, and takes all the high spots and knocks them down, fills up all the low spots, and makes them all even. Why does God want to do that spiritually? He likes the humble, the proud, the exalted, and the low, the humble, he likes to exalt. I can only think of a dozen scriptures offhand that say that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. This was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's not a direct quote, but it's a reference to it, right? And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Okay, he's kind of an outdoorsy kind of guy, right? He's dressing like Elijah, and was specifically told that's what Elijah wore, and I can go and I can find that out for you, but I'm just saying it's so, and if you want to look it up, go ahead and do that. We don't know that Elijah ate locusts and wild honey. By the way, locusts, you think, some were saying that this is a pod off a carob tree. It's called a locust. I think it's a locust, like you would think of it, like a grasshopper's cousin there. They are kosher and good for you. I'm not saying tasty, or I'm not saying... you know, if I saw somebody munching them, I'd think that person was obnoxious and strange, or at least just strange, right? And we don't generally eat them here in the West, but isn't it gracious of God that, you know, as long as locusts are around, they're everywhere, right? You won't starve to death. You can eat them, and you can still maintain your kosher diet. Just a thought, right? And wild honey, apparently it's what he likes. And you got to see him as like, yeah, food, I ain't got time for that and any of that nonsense. I'm out there preaching, but he can anyone can grab a locust, right, and pop it in the mouth and chew it, swallow it down, right? And again, they eat. A locust isn't a carnivorous. They eat all the stuff that you eat. Everything we're supposed to eat, eats good. How to say that? If you eat... kosher diet, the creatures that you eat, they eat healthy. That's all. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. They went out to him. Then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now you see what we don't know in that verse. That's about 20 miles away. So they get a Hertz rent-a-car, or maybe Alamo, zip down there. It takes them about a half hour, right? No, they're walking, or they're riding a camel or some mule or a horse or something, right? Or they get that donkey pulling a cart, and that would be nightmarish because it's not like one of our super highways. It's going to be, you know. And he's making so much, he's got such a following, you know, at the temple. They have to send an inquiry team to ask him who he is. And that's, we read that in the Gospel of John as well. Who are you? Are you the Christ? He says, no, I am not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. So that should settle that in our minds. Are you that prophet? No. And by the way, his answers are getting shorter and shorter, and there's nothing shorter than no. So they say, listen, we come all the way down. Who are you? Come on, give me a break, you know. And he quotes, I'm the one, you know, crying in the wilderness, you know, and he quotes about himself. So they were asking who he was, all the region round about him, round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. For as long as I've been around, I've been praying for revival. And sometimes I think God's saying, yeah, go ahead, who's stopping you? We can draw, you know, he says if we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. Now, I think this is miraculous when revival happens, but I almost think, like, isn't it? Okay, you know, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. I just quoted that. Humble yourself in the sight. You know how to do that. Go ahead. I mean, what are you waiting for? It's not like, you know, here, repent. I know how to do that. Humble yourself. I know how to do that. And then we're praying for this magic time. Well, if me and my family and all my friends and my church and my neighborhood and my village and my tribe and my... if we all humble ourselves all at the same time, isn't that... wouldn't God pour out his spirit and meet us in a unique way? So we're praying for revival, and I'm thinking God's saying, yeah, I want that too. What are you waiting for? I mean, isn't a large part of that on us? The part that he has to do, well, let's let him do that. But the part, we can repent. We can confess our sins. And by the way, I've never asked anyone to do this. Now, the Bible says confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Who wants to go first? We don't do that, right? So we'll give an altar call. Why don't you come up here if you mean business with the Lord, and I'll pray with you. So I get a microphone. I say, okay, what's your sins? I cheated on my income tax. Come on, you can do better than that. Well, I cheated on my income tax. I cheated on my husband. Now we're getting somewhere. Okay, let's go. What else? Well, I killed somebody back. Oh, this is good and good. And we don't do that. We don't, you know, God doesn't want to, he doesn't, you know why I think confess your faults? One of the, I have people in my life who know about me, and I tell them, yeah, that's, you know, if you're married well, the first line defense is your spouse. Honey, stop me from whatever it is. Call me out on it when you see that I'm being cowardly or whatever it is, not being truthful or... You know what I'm saying? And so she could do that, and I could help her. And, well, she's perfect, Mary Poppins anyway. But I mean, theoretically, spouses could do that for each other, right? But in a very real way. And then I have friends who will call me out on something, and I'll say, yeah, you're right. I handled that totally wrong and whatever. And confess your faults one another and pray for another that you may be healed. At least healed from the thing that the debilitating sin that's, we can do that. We can confess our faults. And that's what he's saying, confess your sins. And they were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And the language is, as they're being baptized, they're confessing their sins. Now, this is an interesting verse. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What is that? He is not very... Listen, he got to take one of those how to win friends and influence people courses there, don't he? I mean, he's like, dude, these are your followers. You don't bite the hand that feeds you. Pass the hat and take up an offering. Don't tell them they're a bunch of... And the language here is very harsh. He said, oh, generation of vipers. He calls them snakes. They know that Satan is symbolized by a snake. He's saying, you children of Satan. He's not just saying, oh, you bad guys or anything. It's very harsh language. Why? Why? Because obviously there's something in their demeanor, something in their proud, haughty appearance, like, yeah, this is good for the unwashed. You might as well toss them in there, but we're the real deal. We're the, you remember when they debate with Jesus? I think it's in Acts chapter 8. We're not born of fornication. What are they saying? Like you are. They're the whitewashed sepulchers. When Jesus says that, he's not taking a guess. He calls them hypocrites. You know, people say, oh, I don't like to go to church. Oh, I'm hypocrites. I'm thinking, oh, come on in. You know, one more won't make a difference. And yeah, we are. We wrestle with that. Everyone I know wrestles with being who they actually are, presenting ourselves in such a way that it's always the legitimate and the real deal, and everything, what you see is what you get. And I never step out of line. We all like to think, because we're calling, and I'm teaching for us to behave in a righteous fashion. But there may be a time, once or twice, where I didn't quite live up to what I was saying. Or once or twice every 5 minutes, right? We all wrestle with that. But Jesus doesn't like hypocrisy either. He's the one who coined that phrase. People weren't using that before Jesus showed up. And it doesn't mean, hypocrite doesn't mean, like we say, oh, it means hypocrite. He's using the word, it means actor, one behind a mask. You know, and I think of like the old Greek dramas, the tragedies and the comedies, they had that mask and it was a big old sad frowny face and they weren't really sad. I'm just acting sad. And he puts the mask up. Well, he's got the big clown grin. You know, you've seen that one. And I'm all happy now. I'm not really this. I'm just projecting an image. It's called hypocrisy. Well, it's fine if you're an actor and you're acting. We'll give you an Oscar. That's wonderful. But if you're doing that in real life, we don't like that. We like you to be who you say you are. Jesus calls out them. And he must see something in them. Because Pharisees and Sadducees can get saved, although interesting to me, we never see a Sadducee, and there's the liberals of the day. A Pharisee's like, they're hardcore. They're really like, they memorize the first 5 books of Moses. That's pretty good. And they're the ones who make the long prayers, and they love to have the robes and the vestments and all that. But they're doing spiritual things. Okay. They're doing it with impure motives. But Sadducees, remember, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in resurrection. And the big joke is that's why they're sad, you see. Okay, that's dumb, but it'll help you all remember what they're the liberals. The modernists of our day, they would go right to the church with the rainbow flag and be happy to be there and everything else. We never see in Scripture a Sadducee getting saved, but many Pharisees, several times we see, notably Paul. But we don't see Sadducees. Interesting. So anyway, he sees this and he's saying, what, are you kidding me right now? Are you, you generation of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Boy, they never did really flee. They went head to head, toe to toe with the one who's going to be their judge. They're all dead now, and they stood face to face with Jesus Christ, the one they condemned to death. I wonder how that went. Interesting. Okay, you're here, you really want to do this thing. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And don't you even think about saying within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I don't care who your late great was. You think everyone who's Jewish goes to heaven? That's the question. And we put in, you know, I think of all the king, you know, it's on the other side of the kings at this time. You know, think of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. We study these names out. Ahab, I think Ahab's in heaven now, sitting up there just having a great time. Don't give me this Abraham's children talk. You think that is worth something around here? You need to repent like everyone else needs to repent. Remember, the high place is made low. I think this is that inaction, okay? Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, because he's asking for fruit in verse 8. Now, put aside verse 9 for a second. Now, also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I can't tell if you're saved. I can't. I mean, it's Wednesday night, and you're here in a Bible study. That's a pretty good indication, okay? That's a pretty good indication, but I can't see your heart. I can't. If somebody asked me if anyone here in this room, if anyone asked me a Christian, I'd say, yeah, sure, of course they are. As far as I could ever tell, right? As far as I could ever tell. But you got to remember, all the disciples thought that Judas was a disciple also. I mean, a believer in Jesus. Yeah, I want to see some fruit. I can't see heart, but I can see your activities. I can see, like I say, you show up for Bible study on a Wednesday night. I can see good people doing good things. I can see that. And that's legitimate. That's legitimate. Because that's what, you know, if you see me stumble out of the package store, you know, and I'm drunk, I don't drink. I'm not saying I've never been. As a matter of fact, I used to drink before I got saved. I think I've said that. I think everyone knows that. So, but today, I preach against the evils of drink, and you see me, you know, stumbling out of a bar or something like that and trip over myself and fall down the gutter, throw up. You can ask, hey, what do you think you're doing? That's a perfectly legitimate question. And I'll say to you, don't judge me. Who do you think you are? Let him who's without sin cast it. Right? Right? That's the verse of the backslider. Everyone knows that verse. No, you say, you know, we can judge a tree by its fruit, and I'd say, that's a good point. Even drunk, I'd know that. That's a good point. And he's asking, I want to see fruit that looks like repentance. Because the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And if you're not bringing forth good fruit, that tree gets cut down and cast into the fire. Now think about the fire here when we go on to the next part. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, and this is what you boys got to worry about. This is the axe, okay? He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Here he says, I'm not worthy to bear. Another one, he says, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal. I'm not even, compared to him, I'm not even a foot-washing servant, okay? I'm even less than that, is the language here. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, some people want to make that fire a really good thing, like they point to Pentecost, and there's, you know, the fire, the tongues of fire come down, and it is over each person, and I get that. And they will point to the, like, Shekinah glory is like Yeah, that's another good one. But I think it's fire like, remember Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire? And what happens? The fire of the Lord came down and consumed them. Remember, hey, man of God, Ahab wants to see you. Well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you and your 50. I think of it as that type of fire. Some people want to make it even a different fire, a baptism of fire, like the suffering that you undergo that purifies you and makes you a better person. Now, that's going to happen. And there's many, many verses on that, but I don't think this is talking about that. I think this is talking about the Holy Spirit, Christian, or fire, non-Christian. We're talking about, look at you hypocrites. You guys got some nerve. Well, look, act like you're repentant at least, because I'm telling you, if you don't have any fruit, that tree's getting cut down. And here is, there's going to come one after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, salvation, or damnation. You say, Adam, you really think that's what's saying? Yeah, I do, in this context. It almost sounds to me like it should say the Holy Ghost or with fire. But the word and is there, and it's chi in the Greek, just typical and, as you and I would think of it. But I think that's what he's calling for. Because remember, his whole message is repent. And the inference, or the implication, I don't know, do I imply or infer? Speaker implies. The implication is, or else. You think he's not saying that, but there's an or else-ness to it. Yeah, Adam, I think you're going a little overboard. Well, what does verse 12 say? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. What floor? His threshing floor. And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here's the fire again. Look, wheat and, okay, you get a harvest of grain, rye or barley or wheat. Let's make it wheat, okay? And you got a little winnowing fork. You put it into the stack, and you throw it up in the air. And in a place where there's a prevailing wind, and the wind will carry it to a little farther or a lot farther. And you get two piles if you do this right. One pile you bag up and take to the market. That's why we grow. Yay. And the other we burn to keep the vermin down and everything else. Chaff, we don't sell chaff. Chaff is, and so the wheat and the chaff is like the sheep and the goats, like the righteous and the damned, however you want to, whatever two categories you want to say. And I think this is what we're talking about here. His message is repent. What happens if you don't repent? Oh, I don't even want to think about that. Well, it's unquenchable fire. It's a happy little message, isn't it? It is. It is. Isn't it so easy? Look, okay. Did anyone watch every part of the funeral, just parts of it? I mean, you must have seen few of the... The gospel was about is preached to more people than any event that I can remember. You know, so Billy Graham's on TV, and he's in a stadium in Brazil, and there's 70,000, 80,000 people there. And however many people watch him at home, I would say, and that was a big event. I would say this was viewed by a lot more people. And Billy never had YouTube videos and hundreds of thousands of followers, and it's been broadcast and rebroadcast and broadcast again. I wonder if the gospel's gone out at all this week in America. I wonder if anyone's heard it who has never heard it before. I have an idea, probably a lot of people, don't you think? And the clear message, some gave very clear messages. This is how we get to heaven. It's not by you being a good person. It's not by religious works. It's by belief in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I heard that. Praise God. On Fox News, or I think I was watching on YouTube, and well, you can hear a lot of gospel on YouTube, but usually you have to dial it up and try to listen to it. This was that, and a lot of people were just, that was incredible. Pray. I think the hour is now. I think the time is. I think Jesus is coming back to get his bride pretty soon. Not as soon as any of us hope, but pretty soon. And I think there may be one more great outpouring, one more work of the Spirit before that time. Time is now. Get right with the Lord. If you have any, you're fooling around with any, get rid of it. You didn't get time. I didn't get time. And the message is just to start today. Hey, repent, repent. It's really easy. It's super easy. And that's the good news. I said a lot of good news went out. But the thing is, and so Ken kind of like prophesied in our Signal chat room. He said that he sees a great outpouring of the Spirit and a time of great wickedness and great persecution. Like Satan's not going to take this lion down. And he's got a lot of people who are either on his team by default or have signed up, one or the other. And there's going to be both of those things happen at the same time. And I thought, I could see that. I could see that. Yeah. Time of great, well, what do we know in Timothy? Perilous times, right? Perilous times. But in the last days, there shall come perilous times. So I'm thinking, bring it. And here we are for such a time as this. We're the Lord's people right in place for this, that just this hour. And I would rather be alive this hour than any other time in the history of history, except maybe when Jesus was actually here the first time. I think I might have liked, you know, hanging around, been one of the disciples. I'm a disciple now, but not one of the 12 like you. You know what I mean? We have fellowship with the Lord. I would like to have been like right there, right then. But this is the time he's elected that we should live in. I think it's a very exciting time. Anyway, I'm a little off track. I think I did that once before. I'm not sure. Okay, now this is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Five verses. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. It's a baptism unto repentance. Jesus, what are you doing? What, pray tell, is Jesus repenting of? Nothing. If he has something to repent of, we're all in a world of hurt. We are all in trouble. If he's not that sinless, spotless lamb that the Bible says he is, we're all in trouble. But of course he is. Why are we even entertaining those silly thoughts? So why is he getting baptized? This is what John wants to know. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Listen, there's you and there's me. One of us is perfect. One of us isn't. This is a baptism unto repentance. Jesus, what are you doing? John wants to know too. Thou comest to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then he allowed him, okay? He wasn't going to do it. But your commander shows up and says, this is what we're going to do, and you say, yes, sir, at some point. You can ask the question, that's fine, and Jesus doesn't rebuke him because it seems so out of order. So what is Jesus doing? Well, there's much debate on that. Can I give you my take? He is identifying with us. Like, when you took a lamb to the priest, the Old Testament now, right? You sinned. Oh, it was shocking what you did. I don't even want to talk about it so bad. But what did you do? You said, I was so wrong. So you took a lamb to the priest. The priest has got, he doesn't look at you. It's a foregone conclusion. You're sinful. Why would you have a lamb? But he looks at the lamb and he checks it over. Okay, it's spotless. It's going to meet the qualifications for a sacrifice. And he takes the lamb, and he's going to do something really grisly. He's going to cut the lamb's throat and catch that as the lamb the heart beats out of the blood. He's going to catch that in a pail, a dish or something. Catch that blood. That's what he's going to take and offer. What are you doing at that time? You have your hands on the head of the lamb. Why? You're saying, this is identification. You're saying, this is me. I deserve this. I deserve this. The soul that sinneth, surely it must die. But if we all died every time we sinned, nobody would be preaching to a room full of nobodies. You see how it works? That's why he set up the temple and Yom Kippur and all those things, all that atonement, so that we can have fellowship with him. And it was all a stopgap until Jesus came, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I am not sinful. You're right. You're exactly right, John. But I'm identifying with, I'm meeting people in their humanity. He could have saved us from upstairs. You know what I'm saying? There's ways he could have done this that didn't include him becoming a man or being tortured to death or then he suffered him. So we love John because he's obedient and everything else. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And he wasn't like had a little water poured on his head. He was immersed. And the word baptizo means to immerse. I don't want to make a big thing out of this, but we do that. Because it's, do we do it to babies? We don't see anything like that anywhere in Scripture. Both me and Sue's were baptized as infants, her and a Methodist church, me and a Catholic church, and then we had a little water poured on us and we were dressed gorgeously and it was, people came, it was big pomp and ceremony and I don't know about you, honey, but I wasn't really into it. I wasn't like, yes, I want to identify with Christ. I want to show the world that I'm following Jesus in the waters of baptism. I was, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 days old, however, you know, Catholics like to get them right away because you don't want them to accidentally die before they're baptized. That would be bad. When I became a Christian, when I became born again, I got baptized again. A lot of people do. I think it's a good idea. So Jesus came up out of the water, right? Picture him there, dripping wet. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So the Spirit of God descends on Jesus. It's like a dove. It's not a dove. But that we always use that as our symbol because, you know, that's... the Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove. It's several places in Scripture, but here most notably, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Please don't anybody try to tell me there's no Trinity. That is ridiculous. Here we have all three members of the Trinity represented. Now, I did talk to a Jesus-only person and I asked him about this verse. Well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It was just a light, a manifestation. And then I said, what about the voice? Well, Jesus, like, threw his voice, like, you know, it's kind of like a ventriloquist and a dummy, you know, Charlie McCarthy and Edgar Bergen. You say, Adam, that's a little convoluted. I'm just telling you what I heard, okay? No, this is all the Trinity's, all, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. The concept, everywhere. And here, very notably, trying to make it like, because someone, what the Jesus only people say, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And I'll say, the three persons, I like to use the word persons, that is a scriptural word and a theological idea. Three persons, one God, hear O Israel, The Lord our God is one. Is that Yakin one? Yeah, it means, by the way, unified one. And like it's the same, and they shall become one flesh, the two shall become one flesh. We have two becoming one. It's a unified one. It doesn't mean one like singular, it means one. Like if I say, someone says something to me, the church ought to do this. Yeah, me and the elders, we took a vote on that, and we're one on this. Well, there's five elders. We're one on this. You know what I mean, though. We're a group. We're the same. We're a single entity as far as this is concerned. We use that. We're compound one. So there is one God, three persons. And this verse, if you can't see it here, I don't know how else I could explain it in a way that, I mean, it's here is very demonstrable. Now, what does the voice say? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, it's a little bit different. That's King James. A little bit different. He's saying, this is whom I am, is in a past tense, already well pleased. Isn't that a miracle? Now, think about it. Think about it. He hasn't done a miracle. He has not turned water into wine. That's his first miracle, the wedding at Cana. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't preached his first sermon. He's been living most of his life in obscurity in a carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And God is already well pleased. Because he got baptized? God sets the bar pretty low then. You get baptized and God's all excited about that? Is that it? And I think he is, by the way. But I think he's talking about his whole life. Up until now, okay, maybe he's lived his life in obscure as a carpenter, but I tell you what, he's always done good work. He's always showed up every day. He's always done what he said he was going to do. He never charged anybody too much money. He never took advantage of an old widow lady who didn't have a good idea of money, and she was a little bit addled, and so he just, charged her all out of doors, and he did shoddy workmanship. Or can you imagine his work would have been just, he show up when he said he's going to show up and work hard all the time and then give you a bill that was reasonable, and you're thinking, my God, tell all my friends, he does really great work. Jesus is, in my book, he always pleases me. He had a devotional time with God. He had prayer. He had respect for his mom. And, he went to synagogue and he treated all the ladies like sisters, and he treated the older ladies like mothers. And he was a good guy and everyone knew it. And he always did the right thing, and he always did what pleased God. He never sinned. He never was unpleasing to God in any way. He never did a thing that God said, oh, that was a little questionable, ever. Think about it. This is my beloved son, in whom I am already well pleased. This is my what? Beloved son. Says that's quite non-promoter when God calls you son. Think about it. This is my beloved son. Again, speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ. All right, so next time we're together, we'll look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. Much there, much there.